Look, Bumble knows you're exhausted by dating. All the, must not take yourself too seriously, and 6-1 since that matters, and what do I even say other than, hey? Well, that's why they're introducing an all-new Bumble, with exciting features to make compatibility easier, starting the chat better, and dating safer. They've changed, so you don't have to. Download the new Bumble now.
We're so used to worshiping God and His majesty, as we should. I discovered what David discovered in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes God will take you to prison to set you free.
We want to hear kind of your take on today's good, bad, and ugly, okay? So we want your take on
that. It's going to be a long show.
Wow.
But we want to start back when you were a wee little child in Scotland.
Indeed.
Okay. So you're Scottish.
Yes.
Always have been, right?
Always, as
Never
far as
changed.
I can remember.
All right.
Nope.
So start us kind of with what you did, because you've worked with the BBC. You know, we all kind of know the highlight reel of Sheila Walsh, singer, TV host, BBC, 700 Club, doing a lot of stuff. You even show up here on occasion. So ultimately, what you're kind of give us a little bit of the backstory, catch us up, and then you're also a Bible teacher, so we're gonna ask you to kind of teach the Bible.
I love that you're so specific. I was born on the west coast of Scotland, and I was born into a Christian home, which wouldn't be unusual in America, but in Scotland was very unusual.
Really?
Less than 2% of our population at that point even went to church.
My goodness.
So to have a mum and dad who didn't just go to church, but really loved Jesus was a gift. And I have an older sister. I'm the middle one. I'm the tomboy. So I adored my dad. You know, I would want to do things like I saw Mary Poppins, and then I was convinced I could jump out the top window with an umbrella. And of course I would fly, but apparently I flattened my mother's roses. But my dad would always be the one who would say, yes, you can. My dad was the yes in my life.
Wow.
Until he had a massive brain aneurysm and went from being this loving, godly, funny man to this stranger in our house who ultimately was very violent.
Oh my goodness.
And the last time I ever saw my dad, he was paralyzed down one side and had lost the ability to speak. But I turned one day just in time to say he was about to bring his cane down in my skull. And up until then, it had only been, he would slap my face or spit in my face or pull my hair out. And I couldn't understand, you know, as a child, children are the best recorders of information. Mm-hmm. You think they're not listening, yeah. They're missing nothing.
Yeah.
But they're the poorest interpreters of that information. Mm. Children always think of something I did. Mm. So I kind of fought back that day and pushed him over. And he was carried out of the house by five men and taken to what was called back then our local lunatic asylum.
My goodness.
Where he managed to escape one night and he drowned himself in the river behind the hospital. And you didn't take children to funerals or to a graveside back then in Scotland. But the fact that my dad was a Christian, was a deacon in our church, and had taken his life by suicide, it's like we had a big scarlet letter. We had to leave town. My dad was buried in an unmarked grave because it was such a disgrace. And I basically buried everything because I knew it was my fault. I knew that my mom had lost her husband because I should just have let my dad take me out. My sister and my brother had lost their father. So even though I gave my life to Christ when I was 11 years old, and I remember that night my mom saying to me, Sheila, not only is Jesus your savior and you get to make him Lord of every area of your life, you have a heavenly father watching over you. And I remember so clearly thinking, I've got one more chance to get it right. Mm-hmm. Whatever my earthly dad saw in me that made him hate me, my heavenly father is never going to see that. So I went initially to London Theological Seminary to train to be a missionary because a missionary in India, I couldn't think of anything I would hate more. And I thought that would make God pleased with me. And he redirected my steps. I ended up working with Billy Graham a lot, crusades in England. And then a friend of mine, a guy called Cliff Richard, who's not as well known in the States, but is very well known in a lot of parts of the world. He asked if he could produce an album for me. So we did that. We did a duet. And I remember being interviewed on Capital Radio in London. It's like a big radio station. And the guy's saying to me, well, you've just recorded a duet with Cliff. You know, I mean, do you think it's going to be a hit? And I foolishly said, I think Cliff could record a duet with Miss Piggy and it would be a hit because he was a number one artist. Well, our single completely... And so that radio DJ called me and said, do you happen to have Miss Piggy's phone number?
Oh,
Cliff's looking for it. Like, no. And from that, somebody in the BBC called me and said, we want to do one program on contemporary Christian music. Cliff can't host it, but he said, you might. And so we did one program, because all we had up until then was Songs of Praise, which was 30 minutes on a Sunday night in some old church with like 14 people singing, you know, in different
hymns.
Keys.
Yeah,
hymns,
yeah,
singing
yeah.
hymns.
But it's still on, right?
I think it probably is.
It might be, yeah.
Yeah.
And it was lovely, but that's all there was.
Well, across the UK.
Completely. Yeah. Scotland, England, yeah. Ireland, and Wales. Yeah. That's all there was.
Until TBN came in.
Until
now,
TBN.
Preview. Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay.
You just said she just said hallelujah.
I did. I love it.
I echo that. UK. But they got so much mail from the BBC saying, hey, we like this. So we actually ended up running for 4 years.
My goodness.
On prime time. But nice. Yeah, so it was a completely new thing. In fact, I remember somebody from Radio Times, which was like our TV guide magazine. I mean, everybody in Britain bought it. And I'm being interviewed. And I've never been interviewed by like a big reporter before. So we do the whole interview and I think it's great. And then as she's packing up her stuff, she said, oh, do you drink? And I said, no, but I mean, I've used red wine in cooking once. The headline that came out in the newspaper on the magazine was Sheila Walsh rejects church policy and drinks anyway. My mother read that. My Baptist mother read that. And it made me wake up to the fact you have to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves.
My goodness.
Wow.
Yeah. And it wasn't long after that I came to the States.
Wow. So
just my video.
You are a known entity, and you are unpacking some of what I think you're going to catch part of that story up later, but I have never, Sheila, this is interesting, I have caught bits, parts, and pieces. I knew quite a bit of that. And by the way, to those, she didn't say much about it. Cliff Richard would be like, you know, Elton John. I mean, he was a mega singer. So you're, you know, as it were, going to the BBC after recording with Cliff Richard makes a ton of sense. It wasn't just some kind of pick some person out of the, you know. So Cliff Richard, when TBN was involved in the London Crusade with Billy Graham, and so I was there as a young guy doing the, and Cliff Richard sang, and it was just one of the biggest.
At Wembley, you know, I remember.
It was just one of the biggest things ever. So now you're in the States, you're in the 80s, you're a contemporary Christian artist, you're recording. We had a, who did you record with? Myrrh?
First of all, with Myrrh and then with Sparrow.
Okay.
No, Sparrow and then Myrrh.
Sparrow, then Myrrh. So who's the sweet old famous owner of Sparrow?
Billy Ray Hearn.
So that was a West Coast thing. Mm-hmm. So you were coming to the West Coast, and Lori and I, about that time, you know, we were married in 85, and we started hosting what would have been a contemporary Christian music video show called Real Video.
I remember that.
And so when we started that a few years before that, there was like, you know, one Amy Grant concert, you know, so we were having to make music videos. And
so that we could play them on the program.
I think my claim to fame ultimately is that I created Striper's first video.
Wow, so, that was a lot of makeup.
Yeah, you know what to do. Yeah, that was the name of the song. And so then ultimately you start kind of really becoming a major contemporary Christian artist at that time. A lot of people know that. There's a lot of music videos. There's a lot of you in that era. Where do you go next? What's next for Sheila, kind of as you're transitioning out of concerts, tours, you know, all that kind of stuff?
Let me just back up a little.
Please.
The video that you produced for me, I don't know if you remember this, but I mean, it was a huge, huge deal. Matt Crouch is producing this video on film.
Exactly. And that was such a big deal.
No, it was. I'm serious. And I wanted
Sheila, please.
I wanted a dog in the video. Do you remember the dog you got? You got a dog from your neighbor that had like 10 minutes left to live.
I mean, and we had three legs.
Well, no, then you got the three-legged dog. Yeah, yeah. Well, no, you started with the three-legged dog. And I remember thinking, I'm not sure that's a great choice.
Yeah. His name was Tripod, by the way.
That is tragic. But then I said, do you have another dog? And that's when you produced this one that's got like...
Yeah.
10 minutes left to live. We had to kind of relocate it if we wanted it to do anything. It was hilarious. But
I was such a good producer at that time. So.
Do you know, I watched it not that long ago, and actually it's really good.
It holds up.
I know. I mean, totally does. Yeah.
Okay, well.
But I was up in Canada singing one of Billy Graham's Crusades in Montreal, I think. And at that point, I'm living in a little apartment in LA, and I get back home, and there's a message on the answering machine. If you're under 20, just ask your parents what that
yeah,
was.
Right.
We used to have those. And the message was this. Would you fly into Virginia Beach next week and co-host the 700 Club with Pat Robertson for 3 days? Well, I had no idea what that was.
Oh, come on.
No.
Really?
Well, in Britain, I mean, we had like three channels, BBC yeah. One, BBC Two, and ITV. So I'm flipping through channels. And at that point, I've got short, spiky hair. I wear leather pants. And I find the 700 Club, and all I can think is, I do not have the wardrobe for that. So I went to South Coast Plaza, which is a big mall in California, and I went to a store called Laura Ashley. I don't know if we still have that. Just think flowers, flowers, and more flowers. And I literally said to the girl at the front, okay, I have an emergency. I need three Christian dresses, and I need them quick. And she produced them, and I bought them.
Floor length, of course, yeah.
You're slightly above the ankle. And I flew in. I didn't meet Pat till 5 minutes before we're live.
On.
No, he came in, got mic'd up, said a prayer, and we're in the studio with a live studio audience and cameras, and it was just terrifying. And that first show, I was just a disaster. Because he would ask me about political. I think he asked me something about the West Bank, and I said I was with the Bank of America. So it just didn't go well. Nothing went well.
Your accent is from where?
It's from the west coast of Scotland.
West coast, all right.
Not to be confused with the West Bank.
Yeah.
Of Scotland.
Exactly. So the fun thing is we've actually been there not terribly long ago. When we went on Freeview, we did a tour and we went around, and what a beautiful place.
Yeah, it's gorgeous.
I mean, so do you ever get back there? Do you go back? Is there stuff to... You have family or relatives and all that kind of stuff. Is there family reunions in your Scotland Highlands?
The last time I was home was 3 years ago, and that was for my mum's funeral. My mum passed, and I was home for that. And I haven't been home since COVID hit, but I really want to go back soon. In fact, there's a women's conference in Aberdeen, and I love the woman who organizes it. She keeps writing me and said, I haven't stopped believing that God's going to bring you to speak at our conference in Aberdeen. And I really want to do that. And my sister and her family, my brother and his family, they all still live there. I'm the only one here in the States.
Okay. By the way, the 2023 COVID is largely in the rearview mirror.
Mm-hmm.
So you can get back on and get after it and start working again.
Thank you, Matt. Yeah, you heard it here, people. You may not fly.
So... You can.
You may now fly and get about.
Yeah. Okay, Sheila Walsh. Don't make us think that you were terrified to do TV. You were terrified to integrate in Christian TV in America. Okay?
Absolutely.
So because you were
made for it.
You were, first of all, you know, doing BBC, so TV you weren't afraid to do TV. You were afraid to integrate with whatever the Western system of Christian TV was. So kind of walk us through your early days at the 700 Club.
Honestly, sometimes people would think he wasn't very personable, but it was walking along the corridor. He's a brilliant man. He's constantly thinking. And he was like a dad to me.
Beautiful.
At the worst moment in my life, I discovered, and honestly, probably a lot of us know this, you can be very well known and desperately lonely.
Wow. Yeah.
And that's how I was. I had just buried everything about my father's death, about why he wanted to take his life, about why he wanted to take me out first. And God in his mercy, you know, it's so interesting to me. Mercy is such a little word, but it weighs so much. I would be the first one in the morning. I would be in by 7. I'd be almost the last one to leave the building. If you needed anything, the staff knew, you can come into my office and close the door and you can tell me anything. And it will never go further than the two of us on our knees at the throne of grace and mercy. But I would never have dreamt of reaching out and saying to somebody else, I'm not doing well. But I felt like I was disappearing a little bit every day. I would go to the ATM and I couldn't remember my 4-digit PIN number. I'd be interviewing a guest and I can't remember, I don't remember who you are or what I'm supposed to ask you next. But it all came to head one morning when I'm interviewing a guest, and instead of answering my question, she turned the table on me and she said, Sheila, you sit here every day asking us questions. Let me ask you, how are you doing?
Oh, Lord.
And I wasn't expecting it. And I didn't have time to pull up that wall that I kept around my heart. And I started to cry and I couldn't stop. I hadn't cried in years, but the guest was embarrassed. The crew didn't know what to do. And eventually the director just threw to a commercial break. And I took off my microphone and I walked out the studio and I locked myself in my dressing room. And as far as I was concerned, my life was over because I had based my relationship with Jesus on this contract that I drew up. I will never fail you. And if I never fail you, you'll never stop loving me. But suddenly, when you fall apart on live national television, the gig's pretty well up. And I called a friend of mine, Dr. Henry Cloud. And I said, Henry, I think I'm losing my mind. And he said, you're not, Sheila, but you need some help and you need it quickly. And by that evening, I'm in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital and I'm the same age as my father.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
And all that came back to me that night was when I was really little, I would say, when I grow up, I'm going to be just like my dad. And honestly, it was like the enemy threw that in my face that night. Well, this is what you wanted, and here you are.
My goodness.
Wow.
Wow. You know, I know, Sheila, that a lot of people have that story. It's a lot of people that have that story. Yeah. And a lot of people have probably, we had someone very close to us that would say, why don't you just let me do what I'm doing? I only have 10 good years left. And I remember at that 10-year mark, diagnosed with colon cancer.
Wow.
And she didn't want to die. You know, that was not, she, at that point, but she had spoke, and I started tracing that back, and I said, 10 years ago, she said that to everybody. Wow. Why don't you just let me do what I want? I only have 10 years left.
Words are powerful.
It is. And then you have to make a choice.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. So you're sitting there and you're going, dang, here I am. Mm-hmm. And same age as my dad. What then took you out of your despair and gave you focus on your future?
You know what was interesting to me, Lori, was that Pat was phenomenal. I mean, that day he sent
Pat
his secretary
Roberts.
Out at Pat Roberts and made me a cup of tea himself. And he said, I'm here for you. Mm-hmm. You do what you need to do and I'm here for you. But one of the senior staff walked me around the lake at the hotel next door called the Founders Inn and said, don't do this. If people discover you've been in a psych hospital, no one will ever trust you again. You will never be special again. Mm. You're the weak link in the chain. You know, the enemy's trying to use you to destroy Pat. And I was overwhelmed by that because I loved him so much. I loved the ministry so much. And the fact that that was, I mean, it made sense to me. But when I drove, Pat wanted one of his security guys to drive me up to Washington to the hospital. But I said no, because I thought, I cannot bear the thought of somebody watching me walk through those doors that will lock behind me and walk away. And so I drove myself. And when I got to the hospital, I remember sitting in the parking lot, it was October, it was cold and raining, thinking, how did I get here? How do you spend your whole life trying to do everything to please God and end up in a place like this? And a young nurse took me into a room that'd be my home for the next, I was in the hospital for about a month, and took away anything you can hurt yourself with, like your hair dryer, your makeup. And I remember sitting on the floor thinking, this morning, I was trusted with a national television show. Tonight, I'm not trusted with a hairdryer. How do you get to that place? But God did something so spectacular. It's a moment that's just engraved on my heart. They told me I would be checked on every 15 minutes during the night. So I knew I was on suicide watch. So I didn't get in the bed because I felt I'd gone to hell. I thought this was the wrong thing to do. I am lost. So I took the blanket off the bed and I sat in the corner of the room with my head on my knees. And I could hear people coming in every 15 minutes, but I never looked up. But the person who came in at 3 o'clock in the morning didn't stay at the door. They walked all the way over to where I was. And when I saw their feet by my feet, I looked up. Looked to me like maybe a doctor going off duty, but he was holding something in his hand and he gave it to me. And he turned and he walked back to the door. And when he got to the door, and I looked at it, something you'd give a child. It was a little stuffed lamb. And when he got to the door, he turned around and he said, "Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. The shepherd knows where to find you." I had no, it was like for, if you're on a 72-hour hold, no one can come in and see you, but I didn't realize that the Lamb of God had checked himself in with me. And I was not alone. In fact, I wrote in my back of my Bible that night, "I never knew you lived so close to the floor." Mm-hmm. We're so used to worshiping God and his majesty, as we should. But I discovered what David discovered in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes God will take you to prison to set you free.
Yeah.
God. The story of your ability to trust at that point. Walk us through, you know, this. People are identifying with this fake, you know, kind of persona that hasn't dealt with their past.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's something going on where the DNA chain of your father and you are the, you know, your father created your DNA chain. And there's a connection there that is super interesting, could be unpacked in a different way, maybe on an entire program. But the good news is people are hearing that God showed up in the corner of that room on literally the worst day of your Christian life.
Right.
And we've never talked about that. Mm. That's not what you talk about on Christian TV.
No.
You talk about blessing and goodness and God's good and all that. But in the corner of a, you can't get out of this room because the door's going to lock when this guy walks out, and you're now face to face with Jesus who's checked in. I've never heard those words before.
Here's what's fascinating. The only thing they didn't take away from me was my Bible. They took away everything I could hurt myself with. They did not take the one thing I could hurt the enemy with.
Wow.
So what I would do in the nights that followed, because nights are hard, you know, when like people go through hard seasons, nights are hard.
Yeah.
And so often in the middle of the night, I would feel the enemy whispering, "You're not going to make it out of here. Nothing's, you know, you're too broken to be loved." I mean, just all this stuff. And what I would do, I literally would drag myself out of bed and I would plop my feet on the floor, like boots on the ground. Mm. And I would say from Psalm 27, "I believe I will live to see the goodness of the Lord,
thank you, Lord,
in the land of the living." And I discovered the truth that when you use the power of the word of God against the enemy of God, he has to leave.
Mm.
Well, Sheila, the story, you know, don't forget the fact that you were now tracking a timeline with your dad.
Yeah.
And his story didn't end well.
Nope.
So the very thought that you had to wrestle with, as soon as I can get out of this door, I'm going to go, you know, end it all like my dad did. That had to at least be, you know, being kind of in your mind. And you were, this was a life and death thing for you.
I actually tried on the way to the hospital. I don't share that in any book, but I, on the 3-hour drive, I didn't go straight to the hospital. I drove down to the ocean at Virginia Beach. And I parked my car and I took my shoes off and I walked into the ocean until it was up to about here. And I honestly felt, I don't think anybody ever wants to die. Mm. They just want the pain to stop.
Right. Mm.
And, but I'd remembered when I was 18 and I was in seminary one night when this huge darkness would come over me. I went into London. I went to one of the big bridges in London and I climbed up onto the bridge. It's always been, the enemy always comes after me the same way. And it would be like, it won't hurt. It could be over. You don't have to do this anymore. Mm. But I have learned, and this is so huge for me, the power in the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
I mean, I would literally, I mean, I remember that night on the bridge just saying, Jesus, Jesus, over and over again, and climbing back down. And that's what happened to me that night in the water. It was like, I just literally raised my arms and just said, Jesus, with tears streaming down my face. And I continue to do that to this day. I mean, I don't find myself in places like that anymore, but never underestimate the power of the word of God and the power of the name of Jesus.
Yeah. You know, and I think the belief in God's word, because they also gave you the only thing that could save you.
That's so true, Lori. That's
right?
So true.
They gave you the only thing that could save you. And I think, you know, my thought is often, if we just believed, if we just had, and we don't have to believe 100%. He said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed and you stand on what I believe, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. If you just put your feet on the floor and said that, yeah. I believe that God is a good God and that He loves me. Yeah. It doesn't take much, but God will always meet you there.
Absolutely. Always. Absolutely. And the other psalm that I turn to over and over again is Psalm 23, you know, the shepherd's psalm. I mean, I love it. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love the fact that for the first four verses, David's talking about the Lord.
Yeah.
But then there's this switch over around about halfway through verse four where he starts speaking to the Lord. And he says, I will fear no evil. Even if I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. If you go to the Hebrew, are with, they don't exist there. We've had them put in a translation for it to make sense. In the original Hebrew, it says, I will not fear for you, me. It's like, you're so close, you couldn't get a breath between us. And that's the reason we're not afraid. Not because life isn't scary, but because you, me. Mm-hmm. It's like, and I also love the fact, my mom was a farm accountant growing up, and I loved that she would do the books of the shepherds and the farmers, which meant I got early access to watch the spring lambs being born.
Aww.
It was so lovely. Aww. They come out so wobbly and then they're just bouncing around all over the place. But every now and again, a ewe will give birth to a lamb and immediately reject it. And the shepherd can try and reintroduce it, but the ewe will kick it away. And they're called bummer lambs. And so the shepherd will take that little bummer lamb into his home and feed it with a bottle, keep it warm by the fire. And at some point during the day, hold it close to his heart so the lamb can hear a heartbeat. And once the lamb's strong enough, it'll be reintroduced to the flock. But in the morning, this is a bit of love, the shepherd will come out and he'll stand there and he'll say, sheep, sheep, sheep. And the first ones to run to him are the bummer lambs because they know his voice. Mm-hmm. I will be a bummer lamb until the day I see Jesus face to face. Mm-hmm. But it's not the bad news anymore. Mm-hmm. Does Jesus love his bummer lambs more than the rest? Nope. It's just that we actually dare to believe that at the worst moment in our life, we have been outrageously loved by the shepherd. I love that.
Whew. Why don't you pray for the audience?
Oh, gosh, I'd love to. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly what you're going through right now. Mm. But I know that it was no accident that you're sitting right here
right
at this minute. You know, so often we're crying out, God, can you hear me? Do you see me? And then God just says, yeah. I do. I see you and I love you and I'm with you. I cannot tell you the struggles that I've gone through in my life thinking, Lord, why? You know, you say, I mean, Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. This wasn't good. Mm. But the scripture doesn't say all things feel good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It's simply this promise from the God who never fails to keep his promises, that out of everything, even those worst moments, he will bring good. So I would love the privilege of praying for you. Mm. Just bring all that, bring all the broken pieces of your life to the foot of the cross and see what God will do with a broken life when you give him all the pieces. Father God, what a joy to call you Father. That was a word I never got to use for so many years. But the joy that I have now in calling you my Father. And Lord, I want to pray right now for every single one of our viewers, wherever they are, however they're watching, however they're listening. Lord, you know them. And I just want to say to everyone, the shepherd knows where to find you. You might find yourself in a dark place right now because of choices of your own. Does that disqualify you from the shepherd finding you? No, it does not. Remember, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to look for that one. Doesn't scold, it carries it home, throws a party. Or maybe you're in a dark, dark place because of something that's been done to you. You are not a victim. When you've placed your trust in Christ, you are victorious. You're part of heaven's royal family. That's what I discovered in the hospital. They'd asked me at first, who are you? And I said, I'm the co-host of the 700 Club. They asked me at the end, I said, I'm a daughter of the King of Kings.
Beautiful.
That's my identity, and so are you. So Lord, by your grace,
thank you, Jesus,
will you pour your healing oil from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, wherever they are, Lord, in a prison, in a hospital room, in a college dorm, at home, wherever, would you fill that place with your peace? Because you've told us, Lord, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is a promise. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you go after us. Thank you that even though we're worse than we ever thought we could be, your mercy and your grace and your love is greater than we could ever have hoped for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, Sheila, I often do this. I oftentimes like to take the moment we're in right here, right now, and contrast it to what we grew up in. Mm. And it's such an encouragement to me to realize that this conversation is taking place on Christian television in front of God knows who, okay? And conversations like this couldn't have been happening anywhere in 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You swept everything under the rug. You hid everything. If you're gonna break or crack, for God's sakes, don't do it on Christian TV. Don't talk about it on a Christian TV. And I sit here realizing what a beautiful moment of ministry is being afforded to anyone viewing anywhere in the world. 30 years ago, we would have never had this. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit was just supposed to fix everything, and you were supposed, you know, there was just the Disney dust was supposed to fall over us, and we're supposed to just never have a problem, and if you did, well, certainly don't tell anybody about it.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm sitting here thinking of what I've just experienced with this story, amazing, this ministry that just happened, people that are feeling a sense that God is with them in the problem, mm-hmm. which you didn't even say that phrase. That wasn't a phrase from 30 years ago. And then I sit here and think about Joyce Meyer, you know, mm-hmm. abused in her home, and then the Lord tells her to mm-hmm. take care of her parents. And mm-hmm. She sat across from me one time and said, every single time I went to see them, I didn't want to do it.
Wow.
And the idea that she she did something that now she's talking about it, yeah. You know, and
yeah,
and
then, because God doesn't leave you there.
Oh my God.
He doesn't leave.
Right.
She's not on the floor anymore. God doesn't leave you in your brokenness. That's what he, yeah. That's what he came to heal. He knows where you are, right?
Absolutely.
And he's there to heal your heart. There's nothing better in this world than a healed heart.
Absolutely.
But what my point is ultimately is without these testimonies that we're now sharing willingly on Christian TV, some people say they hit a wall, they're in this dark place, so it doesn't work. I'm out.
Right.
See, they don't get the follow through. And you know, it's the analogy of the person that ran the first 4 minute mile. Nobody ran a 4 minute mile. Finally, you know, somebody does it. And then 28 people within three weeks or 3 months or 3 years or whatever, 28 more people do it, okay? So the idea that you can be locked in a, what was it called?
A psychiatric hospital.
Locked in a hospital and have Jesus meet you there, then get through it, sit here, looking good,
telling
smelling
good.
You know, I mean, come on. You know, I mean, the idea that we're actually sharing this means that somebody knows I can make it through too.
Absolutely.
What an amazing change in the way that Christian TV is operating. It is a miracle.
Yeah.
You see, you're a miracle.
But you and Lori, I mean, the difference that you have brought to Christian, you have thrown open the doors. Doors that used to be, there were certain doors that were open and this is what we go through for that. And you have said, no, if God is God, if the work is finished, let's throw open the doors.
Oh, hallelujah.
He's got nothing to hide.
Wow.
Man, that is so true too, because we all go through it.
Yeah.
We all go through a lot of crazy stuff and we can all get stuck. God has not called us to make a moment of our life be a lifetime.
Yeah.
It is a moment in time that God can show his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his healing and his joy and his peace and his being our rock and our refuge. That's who God is.
Yes.
God is all of that. So no matter where we are,
yeah,
that is who he is. And that's where he gets to show himself off.
Yeah.
That's where he, you know.
Absolutely.
The Bible teacher version of Sheila Walsh has her finger in her Bible.
Yes, she does. Okay.
So
listen up.
What are you hitting us with right now?
All right. I love the book of Romans. I mean, it's such a total theology. Yeah. And I'm a Bible nerd. I mean, Barry teases me all the time that there's one more Amazon Prime delivery and it's another concordance. But I love to dig deep because I think, Lord, there's so much that you have for us. So Romans chapter 8 is just about the greatest chapter in the Bible. You know, it begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation. But I was studying the last two verses because I used to look into camera at the 700 Club and read those two verses, but I didn't understand them.
Wow.
Because Paul says here, this is Romans 8:38, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's what I love about that. If you look at the original, if you look at the Greek, where Paul's saying, and I'm convinced, what it actually means in the Greek is bigger than just convinced. It means I was convinced and I remain convinced. So Acts chapter 9, you have Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus to have people of the way, Christians, arrested and thrown in prison. And suddenly he encounters the risen Christ. Mm. Now, if I encounter the risen Christ, I'm going to be convinced that nothing could separate me. But when he's writing the letter to the church in Rome, it's over 20 years later.
My goodness.
He has been stoned and left for dead. Stoning always finished you off. No one was allowed to throw a huge stone. They all had to throw small stones so everybody got to be part of it and you didn't leave till they were dead. So they thought Paul was dead. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, imprisoned. And that's who writes to us, who speaks to us through the years and says, listen, I was convinced, but I remain convinced. I've gone through everything that life can throw at you, and I am convinced nothing can separate us from God's love.
And hit us with that little converted word there, the point that you made that changed the meaning for that again.
Yeah, it's not just, and I was convinced. It was, I was convinced, and I remain convinced.
Okay. So Jason Sobel said, you know, when he was helping with a definition, I can do all things through Christ. The word things could be better translated in his opinion. And he, you know, speaks Hebrew. Seasons. I can do all seasons.
Wow.
Think of what God is revealing to this generation that we used to hide.
Yeah.
You know, that he'll be with us in any season, locked behind a door of a psychiatric hospital, and in the corner where you found that I can do this season. Mm-hmm. Okay? You have to oftentimes look at that in the rearview mirror.
Yeah.
But see, what we're doing is giving hope to somebody that says, you know, this faith has failed me, I'm out.
Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. Okay. If we can get through all these things and have testimonies, I love what the revelation about testimony is, I'll do it again. Meaning you share your testimony so that God can say, I'll do it again. There's somebody
I love that.
That wow. feels. That's a Bill Johnson thing that the that he bases basically his ministry at Bethel around the revelation of testimony. The reason you tell a testimony is God says, I'll do it again. So it's happening to somebody right now, Sheila. That's what this program is for. Yeah. And we used to not be this circumspect.
Yeah. And then we have to look back at those seasons.
Yeah.
So no matter what you're going through today, because they all change, we all have new seasons, mm-hmm. always the opportunity to walk in faith, always the opportunity to step out into big, greater things, but it always takes probably giving it all up to make that next step, giving it all up, make that next step.
Yeah.
But then you look back, man, I was on the floor. God was faithful then.
You're kind of up to date thing. I was going to say you were born in Scotland, a wee little girl, but you were 10 pounds or something like that.
Yeah, that's,
that's
a good sized turkey right there.
That's a toddler.
I was born a toddler.
Well, technically, you never were a wee little girl.
No, I'm afraid not. Wow.
Okay, so right. Sheila was born a wee little toddler, and your thoughts on what you want to, you know, you're going to host some praise programs for us and all that kind of stuff. And that's what you do, by the way. That's what you do. You know, you do that. Okay?
Last week,
especially with Sheila.
Sorry, I was speaking somewhere. Can't remember, but I was speaking. And a girl came up and said, I've been away from the Lord for 10 years. I watched Better Together and I've come back to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
The impact of this program of yours, Laurie, is huge.
Of ours.
Well, the impact is that you guys sit in and honestly debate and talk and do what you do and do it well. And all TBN did is built the right set in the right way. And it's when you guys get together and do what you do that works. Women's honest dialogue works and it helps people. And that's what that show is. Okay. I watch that all my life at the end of the table when the men are over here at the dinner table and the women are over here. And they're already talking and we haven't even grunted at each other yet. So, okay.
Or burped or whatever.
2020. Jeez. That's stereotypical. Jeez. Wow.
Yeah, familiar.
Yeah.
Sorry.
But oddly familiar.
Why.
So just what do you see for shaping content? If you were a tube of toothpaste,
which flavor would you be?
And I squeezed you, what comes out? What are you wanting to create? What are you wanting to shape? And what is your vision for content?
I think it's a brand new day. And I think it's because of the vision that God has placed in both of your hearts? Because you have, everywhere I go, Laurie, people just talk about you have the most compassionate, sweet, beautiful spirit that invites people. People, have you noticed that when people are talking to you, they lean in? It's like they want to get closer to you. And Matt, you...
You're just doing
don't, you'll ruin your hair and you took so long to get it right. Matt, you have vision in a way that I've not seen before. It's like you can look at a huge empty building and you already see where everything goes. That's a very unique gift. So the unique gifting of the two of you, I believe, has thrown open the door to the world to let people know there is a God in heaven who loves them, who sent his son because he didn't want to live without us. And I just think, all the barriers have been removed. I think we can go, like some of the things we want to do, you know, Barry, my husband, I met him the night I walked through the doors at TBN to be in a program. We've been married for 27, 28 years, and we're going to work together. I want to go everywhere and tell God's stories.
Amen.
Because, you know, whether it's like working down to the border to see, God, where are you in this mess? Whether we're going to Ukraine and seeing in the midst of this heartache, where is the Lamb of God? Because the shepherd knows where to find them. So that's what I'm excited to be part of, to tell God's stories, to make him famous all over the world. Amen.